really a privilege to stand up here. We're going to dive into the Ninth Commandment, and it's going to be challenging. I'm just going to give you that warning, fair warning there. But I think hopefully we'll really be blessed by what God has to show us about the commandment. And this is something that I think each of us has something to take away from. All right. When I was a boy growing up, my dad had this cool old car. And it was kind of a second vehicle that we'd use to do some errands, kind of on a really beautiful day. It was an AMC Rebel. A few of us may remember the AMC company, right? A few of us. No longer around. But this car was this. It was huge. It had a convertible top. It was red. My dad really liked it. It was kind of a surrogate car from one that he had had back in college. And we'd go and do errands in the car, like on really nice days. We'd run around town, maybe stop at the hardware store, whatever we had to do. And on this day, my dad decided to park, and he was going to run to the grocery store, the hardware store real quick, and he left me in the car. Now, I'll tell you that my track record waiting in the car was not good, having once rolled my mom's van out into the middle of Main Street. It was already like a bad situation. So as I'm sitting there by myself in the car, I noticed that the little speaker on the dash had a crack in it. Well, if you're a 6 or 7 year old boy with a little crack, what do you do? Or you kind of pick at it and see, right? Picked it a little bit, picked a little more. Suddenly I'd peeled a whole chunk out of the center of this dash. This is my dad's nice car, right? And there's this chunk. I'm like, what do I do with it? I kind of hit it around. My dad comes back in the car, opens up the door, sits down. What's he say? What happened? And what did I do? What did I do to fix this situation? I lied. Exactly. You get it. What else would you do? But we laugh at that, right? We say, how absurd that I would choose to, in this obvious situation, to lie, right? And in some senses, if we look at the Ninth Commandment, don't bear false witness against our neighbor, if we really just look at the pure face value, literally, we can kind of laugh that same way. This is easy, right? I'm not out in court giving false testimony about something my neighbor has or hasn't done. Like, that seems obvious to us. We don't blatantly lie as I did as a kid, right? It isn't in us. It's basic stuff. But I think the challenge is if we dive deeper into God's intent for the Ninth Commandment, into his true heart's desire on this matter of honesty and integrity, I think we'd find that it's actually one of the commandments that we struggle with the most. And I don't mean that just individually. I think collectively, as a church, as a society. So, it might be a little challenging, guys. Kids, this is one that applies to you. It's one that applies to all of us as adults. But I really pray that God will soften our hearts and open our minds up to see kind of where we are failing and how he can work in us to change our response to the Ninth Commandment. So let's read it together. If you're in your bulletin, you have it. Real simple. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And for just a little more context on God's standard of integrity, I've included Psalms 15, and I'll read that for you. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person and honor those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. So as we dive into the Ninth Commandment, I would like to look at this kind of in three ways. We're going to look at our relationship with the truth. Again, ours individually and ours sort of societally and as humanity with our relationship with the truth. We'll kind of contrast that to God's vision of honesty. And then ultimately look at what's our only hope for finding true honesty and truth in our lives. Okay? So, like we kind of talked about, sins in other areas of our lives, they tend to give us pause, right? And we feel a little more conviction when we see the obvious sins, like we talked about so far already in our study of the commandments. Our sexual sin, our corruption with money, our cursing, right? These are sort of weighty sins, right? They're black and white. They tend to be. There's really clear whether I've sort of stepped into this boundary and have really disobeyed God in this call. If we do this thing, we're sinning. If we don't, we're okay. But I think we live in a world that with so much dishonesty around us, we're kind of like that frog in the boiling water. Kids, do you know about frogs? What happens?
What?
Ah, good question. So if you take a frog and you have a pot of boiling water and you drop it in, it knows and it senses that the water is hot and boiling, and it'll jump right out, no problem, right? But if you take a pot of cold water and you stick the frog in it, he's comfy, he's fine, and if you turn up the heat underneath him, guess what happens? You know? He stays in there, right? He doesn't perceive the change in the temperature around him. So he's like, he's over here on this side and saying, yeah, I'm fine. It's all good. It's good. And then suddenly it's not good. And you've actually boiled him alive. Right? But guess what? Our relationship to truth is much the same. Right? Great. So far, it's a great sermon. All right. But that's how we are with sin. Think about this, guys. I'm sorry, with lying in particular. There are times when it's obvious, like my lying around the car. Like there was no doubt. That was the red hot boiling pot of water that I got plunged into. I could see it. We could all see it. But there's a lot of life that we go through and the way we live our lives and that we as humanity live. That's the little steps, the little minor sins, the little minor lies that are just move us from being righteous. Move us gradually, step by step by step, to move into sin. And we don't even realize how corrupt and how fallen our condition is. And just think about your week so far, this past week. How many lies and deceptions did you encounter? I bet in the last 7 days, would you gauge the number to be like 10? Maybe 100? Maybe thousands of lies? And those lies, they're all around us, right? They're even within us. We lie to ourselves about maybe how what I'm doing isn't so, so bad. Right? We could justify things. We tell ourselves stories that comfort us and that don't necessarily line up with the real situation. We hear our lies in media. We'll kind of get to that a little later. Kids, how many times this week did you say, I didn't do it? I had nothing to do with that. Just one, David said. Just one. Right? But why did you need to spin that tail and hide what you really did? Gentlemen, what about that question you got from your wife as you were getting dressed? Does this make me look frumpy? Do I look okay in this? What was your answer? Do you answer with that benevolent white lie that makes a little peace and harmony right now? We sort of say, yeah, we're encouraging them, right? That the world wouldn't even think twice about? How'd you answer that question? Or in a conversation with a friend, kids, sometimes we do this at school. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, my dad has that car, yeah. Oh, yeah, you just stretch the truth a little bit. Yeah, it's super fast. He's had it up to 150 miles an hour with me in it, yeah, right? You just, maybe that really didn't happen. But we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. So we kind of take the truth and we just add to it to make ourselves just be a little more attractive. What about in the media this week? Did you read a misrepresentation of someone's opinion, someone's words? A snippet taken out of context about a leader that really made them look bad? Or that drove home a controversial point? You kind of knew maybe that the very sort of true statement wasn't quite that, but it made your point and you really liked it? Did you relish the way someone's words were twisted and used against them? A little more on that topic. An article in the USA News and World Report just this week had a fascinating article about professionals and how they relate to the truth. And of course, it was done in the context of politics. And they found that statistically, politicians lie the most. Now, we kind of laugh at that, right? It's the age-old joke. How can you tell a politician isn't lying? His not talking. His lips aren't moving. Right, exactly. And doesn't it feel good to stand back and point the finger at them? Right? But the article continues with, I think, a little more incriminating detail about all of us. So the research that they did and has been done found that by age 6, 90% of all kids lie, no matter their faith or their socioeconomic background. That's a big number. And in fact, that 10% that didn't lie, psychologists actually think they're somewhat abnormal. Like there's something functionally wrong with them in the way that they're relating to society and the way they read relationships. In the late 90s, a study by Robert Feldman of the University of Massachusetts is done where he took students and he said, I'm going to tape you talking to total strangers. And they did this. And afterwards, they did a survey. Well, how truthful were you in the conversation? And the students said, oh, I was absolutely truthful. And then they go back and replay the conversation with them. And they found that even though they said no, they were truthful, they were actually lying in the conversation in some way, embellishing the truth, going beyond what was the actual facts of the matter. I'd say that contrary to the world's opinions, our lying actually does have effect. It has consequence for us. I think the world likes to say that those lies are kind of the some would say, the grease that kind of makes our relationships work smoothly. It lets us get by in life without too much friction with each other. But I think even the smallest of those lies actually does cost us, and it costs those around us. So the impact of our blazing hot lie, like mine about my dad's car, right, it's fairly easy to see. There's an immediate loss of trust. Kids, you may have a consequence from having those really obvious lies found out, right? There may be some sort of teacher or parent punishing you. Adults, if you have one of those, if you're just blatantly caught out lying, it might make a friendship be broken. It could hurt a spouse. It might even have an action for you if it has happened in the context of work. Maybe even some legal action, right? So there's immediate consequences to those big lies. I think those are fairly obvious. We can kind of all agree on those. But when we tell those little white lies to our spouse about how they look, right, in the now, the spouse may feel good, but we've fed the incorrect perception that our passion and our love for them and our value of them is based on how they look, harming their sense of worth. We harm the value and the self-worth of them. And even our little euphemisms, right, our little glosses, I think in the South we say that, isn't he the cutest thing, right? But even that corrupts the integrity of our word. And we break the actually true community we're actually seeking to create. Right? Am I really the cutest thing you've ever seen? No. Okay, I'll agree with you there. And if I'm not truly the cutest, what do you really mean by those words? I've even sown a seed of doubt by that little sort of that little gloss. And finally, I think this is most significant, and we'll kind of get to the underlying root of this a little bit later. Our deception and our lying to ourselves, it's actually the only sin that can kill grace. That's pretty deep. Let me say that again. Our deception and our lying to ourselves is the only thing that can, the only sin that kills grace. Because if we're lying to ourselves, we can't see our desperate need for Christ and his mercy. We can live in this lie that we are okay. We don't need God. That we don't have to accept the salvation that can save us from our corrupted state. Because we're actually not that corrupted. So our fallenness and our brokenness with the truth, it's so complete that we aren't even able to completely be honest about our situation and our relationship. It's truly a sad and dismal state. But that's where we live. And as Jeremiah 17:9 puts it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And unfortunately, things don't get much better as we dive back into the Bible to look at the state that God has and his passion and his heart for integrity. Things actually get a little bit worse. So, what is God's vision for honesty? What's God's vision for integrity for us? Obviously, God requires truthfulness. And he outlines this pretty clearly in the Ninth Commandment, right? We can all agree that that is about being true. But I think what we fail to see is the depth of integrity that he calls for and the purity of truth that is required and how that stands in such stark contrast to the worldly views that we have about telling the truth. He wants absolute integrity and honesty in us, in our relationships, at all times. I'm going to go back to Psalms 15 really quick just to kind of drive that point home. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? I've kind of compressed this a little bit. One who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, not cutting down. One who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slurs on others. One who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. That is a very, very tall order. And actually, there's another quote in your bulletin. It is by Howard Schultz in an article he wrote on his blog, referencing actually, Tim Keller, who I'll give a lot of credit for this in my sort of my passion to be honest here in the sermon. A lot of what I've talked about can be found if you go back and Google Tim Keller and a sermon that he did about the Ninth Commandment. But in this article, Howard kind of drives home the point about God's expectation on honesty, and he actually draws from the Heidelberg Catechism. So he says, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks brilliantly to the Ninth Commandment. You shall not bear false witness. It challenges us not to only avoid lying, but to be people who speak the truth and who are as horrified by deceit and misinformation as we are with outright lying. It gives us no leeway when we speak or blog or tweet rashly. Here's the answer to what is required in the Ninth Commandment, straight from the Heidelberg Catechism. That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, no slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. How does that jive with what we do? That means, like, even if my neighbor is harming me, even if my neighbor disagrees with me, I'm not going to use lies. I'm not going to use slanders. I'm going to honor their good character and lift them up. Do you see how complete and thorough God's call for integrity is? It's heavy. Not an iota of deception, not even a hint of dishonesty in what we say. And not technical, honestly. Right? Kids, I think sometimes we tend to hide in this one, too. Well, see, I didn't actually say this. Or I didn't actually do this. But your heart was really the thing that was off. You know, we even have a president. Just not too long ago, I think people of my generation, rationalizing what the definition of is, right? Played with truth. God wants your heart to seek the truth in everything. I think to understand the passion of God's hate for dishonesty, we actually have to go back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve in the garden. So kids, what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? Who can summarize that? What do you think, David? What do you think? They ate fruits. Well, why was that a big deal? Why do you think? God told them not to eat the fruit, and they did. And they lied. They went back to God. Yep. But what came? And just think about this one now, for in just your mind. What came before they did that? What actually happened before that? I'm going to tell you. You guys can put your hands down, right? Before there was actually any sin, before Eve ate the fruit, before she handed it to Adam and Adam did his thing, what entered the world? Genesis 3:4 says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" What was that? A lie, exactly. Before Satan and sin came and stole our hearts from God, a lie had to enter the world. You see, God hates deception and lies because they are what precede our sin. They're the root of our separation from God. His heart's broken by the lies that lead to our sin and that force us to be apart from him. It kind of puts it in context. No wonder he wants us to be so pure. Because when we have no deception, when we have no lies, we don't leave room for sin to take that first step. So, we've seen kind of the worldly state we have over here of where we are in our line. We've seen God's call over on this side of how we should be living and how we should be following the truth. And they're worlds apart, aren't they? It's desperate. But we do have hope. And that is an amazing thing. And that's my final section here. Our only hope for finding truth and honesty. And I'm going to draw from a quote from Alexander Pope, who wrote, what's the piece? An Essay on Man, which is actually is fascinating because it's a poem about sort of the state of us and our relationship to God. And it's truly a poem. And the quote is in your bulletin. It says, "A wit's a feather, a chief a rod, an honest man the noblest work of God." That's a little dense. Let me unpack that for you a little. A wit. The wit in our society is the one who has a good, quick answer, right? Who's very funny, entertaining. And we really hold those high up in our society, don't we? Those are the people that have great, great value. We have a leader who's a rod. They're very useful. They're kind of maybe the next. What about an honest, just simple person? Where do they fall in society's sort of view? Kind of down here, right? We don't celebrate them at all. But I really like what Pope does here. He flips it all and gets at God's true heart. The wit's a feather. He's light. He has no meaning. The leader is important. It's a rod. It's a useful thing. But the honest man, that is God's noble, noble work. And I think that's the core of it right there. An honest man is the noble work of God, and he's right. And honest, any honesty within us, is actually a supernatural working of God. It's not from our own internal strength at all as humans. We cannot fix our dishonesty in our own power. We need a far greater source of strength to hold on to that truth and to be a representative of truth, to be a passionate lover of truth. We actually need the very source of truth. And to kind of draw a little bit of example of that, I want to go to our passage at the last quote in the bulletin and do a little compare and contrast about two people in the same situation and dealing with the consequence of the same same actions. So in it, I'll read this. So in it, actually, I'll go ahead and summarize it. We've got Peter. Remember before, he was so passionate about Christ as he was following the earthly Christ. And he said, "Jesus, what do you need me to do? I'll do anything for you." And what is Jesus' response to him? It's, "Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times. And so now Jesus is arrested. He's hauled away to stand trial. And Peter kind of tags along, and he's sitting outside the court, basically. And a servant girl, not even a servant woman, a servant girl says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And what does Peter do? He lies, right? So, "No, I wasn't there." I don't know what you mean, he says. To avoid maybe some disapproval, some social harm maybe, to prevent some shame. And then it happens again. Another girl comes back to him, as we see. And again, he denies it. This time, not just with saying it, but with an oath. I do not know the man, he says. Mm-hmm. And just a little later, the guards are around. And the whole crowd's kind of saying, hey, well, you're a Nazarene. Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent, you being from Nazareth, betrays you. And he calls down curses and he swears, I do not know the man. So granted, there is some risk here, but really, Peter's having a very minor crisis, right? And this is a man that walked with Jesus, that understood truth. And this is how he holds on to truth in a stressful situation. So let's jump over to what was going on to Jesus at the same time. So Jesus, after his arrest, is dragged before the ruling elders. And they're trying to put him to death. And you'd think if anything would justify just even a minor bending of the truth, even a way to just to present the facts in a way that would get him out, he would have justification to do it. But he doesn't, right? He stands and takes it. And even later on with Pilate, he gets handed over to Pilate. Now he's got this opportunity for intervention to prevent his death. And of all things, what does he do? He actually is silent in the matter. He doesn't speak any distruth at all. He doesn't even use his words at all to gain any anything for himself. That, to me, is amazing. That Jesus is so wed to the truth that he will not compromise, even though it led to costing him his life. Peter wilted. Jesus succeeded at being true and truth in all things. So I think that points to our only hope in living out a true intent, the real deep, deep meaning, the deep requirement that God has for the ninth commandment. And that's we need to make Jesus our truth. We need to stand on his integrity, on his righteousness alone. Right? So when we do that, when we sort of draw on Christ as our truth, instead of the world and its demands, it actually refactors a lot of those situations we've been talking about already. So where before, when Peter was lying because he felt shame, in Acts, when he's known the risen Christ, when he's seen the power of Jesus and who he truly is, he can now stand before a whole court of people. And even though they're yelling at him and saying he's drunk, he says, no, this is the truth. He's got that security now that he has in Christ to go forward and avoid shame. Kids, when you do wrong, how can you accept it and admit it? It's when you remember that you are already forgiven. Right? Yeah, I may have broken that window, but I'm forgiven for it already. I may have hurt my brother or sister, but I'm forgiven. I can stand up and say honestly, I did it. And there may be consequence from it. Yeah, I'm not going to say that won't happen, but you've got freedom in knowing that you are already forgiven for that. And you don't have to hide it. Husbands, when your wife asks how they look, you have the chance to draw on Christ's standard of beauty, right? And the beauty of the gospel working in your wife's life. And to really emphasize what 1 Samuel 6 says, I do not look on his appearance or on the heights of his or her stature because I've rejected him or her. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You've got that opportunity to ground your wife in the true sense of beauty. And that's an amazing thing, to shift the whole conversation. Kids, When you're out on the playground, you're hanging out at recess with your friends at lunch, and you have that temptation to stretch the truth, to make yourself more acceptable, to make yourself look cooler. Guess what? You've already been accepted into a really cool group. When you believe in Jesus, you've got Him as your friend at all times. You've already been accepted into the family of God. And you can remember that, but you don't have to do that. You can just speak the truth. And for us in our Southern society, the glosses, the euphemisms, I think we look to Ephesians and say, we can rather speak the truth in love. And we can grow up in every way to know Him who is head into Christ itself. That we can actually avoid those and speak honestly about, hey, you are cute and you have value to me. You may not be the cutest, but that's okay. Let's use the true meaning. And even as we consume media, I think this is a challenge. I think we are called by Christ, and we can see through Christ's lens into people's hearts as we consume media. And sometimes that means stopping retweeting. Right? Don't pass on that article if it seems like it may not really be truly what the person said. To use that filter to let us be the absorber of falsity and just let it stop with us. So, when Christ is our truth, He's going to be transforming our hearts to be captivated and deeply in love with truth. And that's an amazing thing. And with Christ, we don't just seek the technical accuracy that we talked about, right? We're after the real true intent of the truth, true intent of the heart. And finally, we are free in our identity to be truly honest with all people. And that is amazingly freeing. I think that is amazingly glorifying to God and what He requires of us. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is really hard to sometimes even grasp the depth of integrity that You ask from us. It's hard to even see within our own hearts the deception that we live with, God. That we're so influenced by the world that we are steeped in lies and deception. Christ, would You come and open our hearts? Would You make them tender and soft to the spots that we are being deceitful, where we're not being honest to ourselves, to those around us, even to the spots where we're celebrating and being excited about deceit? Please come and open our eyes in that. And also, Christ, just come and be the truth for us. Help us remember the greatest truth, Your love, Your passion, Your acceptance of us, that really steers and guides and can change every conversation. May we be lovers of the truth, and may we spread Your truth out into the world. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Mike said our self-deception is the only sin that can kill grace. So let's do something about that right now. By when we confess our sins, we let grace run free and let grace bubble up and bring restoration and forgiveness in our lives. So on the top of the back of the bulletin is our